Before I call Sean up to read our text this morning, this is the last week of our Now to Forever sermon series, and it's interesting that the Lord kind of put this together this way, but as we continue to look at how are we as the people of God to live in this time that God has put us right now in this moment of history, like our lives, as short as they may be in the scope of all of eternity, how are we to live? That's what we've been talking about from now, which was, if you've been with us, the moment Jesus took the throne as he was ascended into heaven to forevermore, which we're still waiting for that to start, right? So how are we supposed to live? There was this one thing that I felt was really, really important for us to engage and talk about as the church, and it was just worked out perfectly that it was actually the exact topic of the very first verses and set of verses that we were going to keep going back into with the our sermon series in Luke. And so in Luke chapter 13. And so this is kind of a bridge sermon from our Now to Forever right back into our Luke sermon series. And so that's where we're going, and we will be in the book of Luke from here on forward. So if you want to read through and kind of read ahead, feel free to do that. But today we are in Luke chapter 13. And we're reading verses 1 through 9. And Sean, if you want to go ahead and come on up, Sean is going to read for us this morning. If you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. This is something we do, is just a reminder to posture ourselves and be reminded of the importance of God's word in our lives. So, Sean?
Good morning, church family. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Church, you may be seated.
Thank you so much, Sean. We're going to pray here in just a minute. Before we do that, though, I just want to acknowledge something. Like, this is a super fun text, right? We're talking about perishing and repentance and towers falling on people and people being killed and their blood mixed with the sacrifices. Like, as we come to a text like this, especially if it has a bunch of these terms that maybe are a little bit uncomfortable for us, I want to just acknowledge a couple of things, and I think we can come to a text. My guess is some of you are like super excited and anticipating, this is going to be a sermon about repentance, and man, we need repentance as the church, and I believe we do, and we're hoping for revival, and that's where that begins, and so, man, this is going to be great. I'm super excited, and there's probably others that hear some of these things, and you probably go, oh, for crying out loud, this is going to be another judgmental, like, sin sermon, and I don't really want to hear all that. And so here's what I wanted to do before I pray, just recognizing that that's possibly where we might come from. I just want to encourage each of us to come to this text and to not be tempted to close off our ears and our hearts to what God would have for us. Because I really believe, especially as we move towards the end of this text and in looking at this text and what God is trying to communicate through Christ in this text, like, I think there's some profoundly important, beautiful, freeing, ultimately life-changing things for us as His church. And so I really want to just encourage all of us to come to this text and not bring to it our expectations, but to let it read us, to let it speak to us, not even to look at everybody else and be like, man, I'm so glad this is the sermon that we're preaching for my husband or my wife or my friend, right? But to look at what He's saying to us in our hearts. And so with that, let's just go to the Lord. Father, I thank You for this morning, and I thank You for this word, this revelation, this gift that you've given to us, where you have spoken to us in a way that allows us to know your heart, to know you, but also to see ourselves in a more clear way. And so, Lord, as we come this morning to this, I just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to whatever it is that you would have for us individually, whatever you would have for us as families, whatever you would have for us as a church. And I pray, Lord, that as we step away from this day, that we would be more faithfully walking in the Spirit, that we would be more faithfully walking in light of your calling to us as believers and what it is ultimately that, how we want to live our lives in a way to glorify you. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning, not my words to be heard, but yours. I pray this morning that our hearts would be open to hear your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, basically, we come into this text, and during Jesus' ministry, something really tragic happens. And if you remember, when we were way back in Luke before, this is kind of towards the end of Jesus' ministry as he's headed towards Jerusalem. And what happens is a group of people come and let him know about something that has happened in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know all the details, but here's what we do know, that some Galileans had come up or gone down, depending on how you consider or think about it. They'd gone up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices from that area. And as they did that, Pilate, the Roman government, the governor, the same governor who ends up crucifying Jesus at the request of the people, slaughters these Galileans and mixes their blood with the sacrifice. And so what happens, and again, we don't know all the reasons why. We don't even really know why these people are bringing this to Jesus, but they do. And Jesus uses this as a great opportunity to kind of help adjust the worldview of the people that are listening. You know, he could have condemned Pilate in this moment. He could have condemned the Galileans in this moment, but he chose not to. What he chose to do was make a promise. And what's interesting about this promise is not the kind of promise that we tend to like or even think about. This is actually a promise to perish. It's a promise that everybody is going to perish. Now, there's an unless there, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but we can't move away from that promise too fast. There is a promise that everybody is going to perish. And what Jesus is focusing on is not the death of the Galileans, but something far worse. It was something far worse. It's the perishing that comes to anybody who stands before the judgment seat of God. Everybody who walks this world will face that judgment after their physical death. And Jesus uses this whole point to redirect them to think about that. Now, Psalms puts this judgment this way. He puts it this idea this way. Psalm 7, verse 12. If a man does not repent, there's repentance again, we're going to talk about that, but God will whet his sword that he has bent and readied his bow. Like, we read that text, that should make us uncomfortable, shouldn't it? Like, that should make us uncomfortable to think about this idea that God is going to whet his sword against the people of this world. It should make us uncomfortable. And we're going to talk very specifically about what this promise is, but I want to deal with what the challenge that Jesus is making to the Jewish people. See, the Jewish people are coming to Jesus with this moment, this very specific moment in history, this specific moment in time, and they're revealing some things about the way they see the world. And what is it? What is the challenge that they're dealing with? Well, I think it's one that oftentimes we can deal with. And it ultimately comes down to this tendency to misunderstand the wrath of God, to misunderstand what it is that God does and what this perishing is and what judgment actually looks like. I think sometimes we forget that all perceived blessing or hardships in this world are simply shadows of more real and greater ones to come in the world ahead of us. In the world of eternity, once we die and go to be with heaven or go to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, like the blessings and shadows of this world are blessings and trials of this world are either shadows of blessings in heaven or shadows of something much worse in hell. All right? Now here's the other aspect to this, though, that we need to be mindful of. I think oftentimes we can be tempted to believe that every action creates a direct reaction from God's hand in this life. And this, I believe, can create an extremely dangerous position in our hearts. Let me just ask it this way. How often are we tempted to equate every good thing or bad thing that happens to us or to the people around us with how good or bad or something good or bad that they did or didn't do? And we say, oh, we don't do that, but don't we? Don't we look at the world around us and kind of get this feeling? And I think it's very natural to us, which is why mystic religions exist, right? I mean, you think about what people do most of the time. It's like, well, if I do this good thing, then I can make the spirits or I can make God happy. And if this bad thing happens in my life, then I've got to figure out what I did wrong to make them mad. And so now I've got to go fix it and make them happier with me so that things happen. We can tend to do the same thing in our lives every day without ever really realizing that that's what we're doing. Maybe we see someone who is living their lives and they experience a difficult thing. Someone gets shot. Don't we tend to think sometimes, well, if they hadn't been doing that, then that wouldn't have happened to them. If they hadn't been in that place, then that wouldn't have happened to them. Like, we look at our lives in this type of way very, very easily. If something good happens, God's being kind and blessing. If something bad happens, it means that there's sin in the life of somebody. That's exactly what these Jewish people are thinking about when they see what happens to these Galileans. Surely God is punishing them for sin. And Jesus changes that mindset. And we know that this isn't the way life works. And so while we can think of it that way, we also can have this other temptation where we see that it's not the way it is, and we can begin to judge God because we can see wicked people prospering, whereas godly, righteous people in our eyes actually are suffering. They're getting cancer. They're dying, losing their jobs. I don't know if you ever find yourself looking at these types of circumstances and thinking these types of way about punishment versus blessing. But we need to be mindful of what's going on in our own hearts, I think. And that's exactly what these Jews are struggling with. And again, I just want to be really practical. When someone's assaulted, isn't it easy to think they shouldn't have been there? When someone gets a disease, isn't it easy to look at them and say, well, if they'd eaten a little healthier, if they'd have exercised a little more, like if they'd have done this, they're just dealing with the consequences of their own sin. If a young woman gets pregnant outside of marriage, we look at her and say, well, you know, that's the consequences of living an ungodly life. Like, we can do this, and here's the danger ultimately for us. It's pride. I wouldn't be like that. I don't suffer these consequences in my life because I'm good. Because I'm doing good things. Do you see the danger in that for us? You look at the homeless person and say, well, they're homeless because they made bad decisions. They're homeless because they're addicted to this or to that. And so what happens in that is that we put ourselves on a pedestal and we're simply saying, like, well, that happens to them because they're bad. And so what happens in our lives is it kind of becomes this tit-for-tat kind of game with God in our lives. We look at, well, if this is good, this is God's blessing. If this is bad, then he's mad at me and I got to figure out what goes on. This is not the way we should see evil in our own lives, in this world in which we live. In fact, Jesus points out that there's actually two different things that are going on in this circumstance. One of them is just simply moral evil. This is part of our world. He's showing the people, like, this is the world in which we live. This is moral evil. It's when wickedness takes place, unrighteousness. Pilate literally kills Galileans unjustly. This is betrayal. It's hurt. It's abuse. It's all of these things. We see it in our world. This was Somalia in the 90s. It's Myanmar right now. It's when the drunk driver hits a family's car when they're coming to church. This is moral evil, it's sin, and it wreaks havoc, doesn't it? It wreaks havoc in this world. But here's what's important for us to see, not just that this is an effect of sin in this world, but that sin doesn't always lead to physical death, but it does absolutely always lead to spiritual death. It always leads to spiritual death. You know, for those of you who are younger in this room, and oftentimes you'll hear, well, don't do this and don't do this because these are the consequences that will happen to you. Don't buy the lie that you can get away and avoid those consequences, because even if you make it through your whole life avoiding the consequences of a sin, you won't avoid the consequences of that sin before God. That's the point. Jesus knows when this evil arises that the temptation is to believe that the victims of this are more deserving than suffering. And that's why the Jews are coming and bringing this to him. And he asks it simply point blank. He's like, do you actually believe that they're worse than you? That they deserve this more than you? I mean, the answer is clearly assumed, absolutely not. And that's hard. It's hard for us to hear. Because I think we really like the idea that if we're good, then good things happen. And if we're bad, bad things will happen. And we love to look at other people and blame the circumstances of their lives upon those different things. One of the things I think this helps us to be reminded of is what if we came to the understanding that we were all deserving and we all were equal in our deserving of God's punishment, and that what we actually believe was that every good thing we experience is actually undeserved. Every good thing we experience is actually undeserved. Every morning when the sun rises and God's mercies are new, those are mercies that he's given to the righteous and the wicked, and regardless, we don't deserve any of it. We deserve his wrath. But yet we see there's moral evil in the world, and it happens, but that's not necessarily punitive against you or me or anybody who's experiencing it. We see the same thing with natural evil. This is the story of the people at Siloam. This is what we experience when tornadoes blow over our house or a hurricane comes or someone gets cancer or a tire simply blows out because things wear out in our world. This is natural evil. There's moral evil, there's natural evil. Again, the temptation is to see these things and go, see, that happens because they're sinful. I don't remember if you can think back to Katrina, when that came upon New Orleans and that travesty, where there were people within the Christian environment that were saying, that happened to New Orleans because New Orleans is a city of sin. Are they really any worse than Wichita? But see where our temptation is? Oh, that happened to that person, that happened to that city, that happens to that nation because they did this, because they did that. Maybe, but that's a dangerous assumption for us to make. Sometimes there's just natural evil showing us that this world is broken. The disciples did the exact same thing in John chapter 9, verse 2, when they're confronted with a blind man. And they literally ask Jesus, they say, is he blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus' response is neither. He's just blind. But in the end, this is for God's glory. This is for God's glory. And that's hard for us to think through life that way, because we want to look at our worlds and think, well, if I go to church and I'm a nice person, then blessing will naturally come. That is not a promise that is given to us in this life. It's not. Nor can we look at it and say, well, if you're wicked and you're evil, then bad things are going to happen. That's not a promise either. There are very wicked people that live far more comfortable lives in this world than I do. See, it's not representative of what happens in this life, but it absolutely is representative of what will happen in the life to come. Now, here's what I want to move to. This is where there's a lot of hope for us, and it starts to lead to how we should live our lives. While this is a promise to perish, that everybody would stand before the throne room of God in the judgment of God, because of their sin, because of their separation from the Lord, it's a patient promise. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Did you hear that text? What is the promise that he's slow to? Because this verse has been taken out of context before. You know what the promise that this is talking about, that Peter is referring to? It's the promise to burn this world. That's the promise. It's the same promise that Jesus is talking about, to bring judgment, to bring judgment to those who are standing against God in sin. And Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise to do that, even though it feels like it's slow. What is it actually evidence of? It's evidence of his patience. Man, I am thankful for his patience, aren't you? I'm thankful for his patience. And why is he being patient with us when we deserve punishment, when we deserve like the wages of our sin? Why is he being patient? Because he doesn't want any to perish. Does that mean that he doesn't want anybody to die? No, he doesn't want anybody to truly perish in the second life. And so he's patient, hoping that all would come to repentance. There's that word again. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But he is patient. And can't forget that in light of his patience, though, a sword will come. This is an unavoidable promise. This is a declaration that will happen. This is not something we can get around. It is going to come. And we need to be mindful of it. So even in the midst of this patience, even as we look at the people around us, we need to be reminded that the sword of God will come. So what do? We look at our world, we look at this moment right now, and be reminded that this is a hopeful delay. Every single day of our lives is evidence of his patience, is evidence that he continues to delay with the opportunity that more would reach repentance before we stand before his throne. This is the reality for us. Every breath you and I breathe is a gift of patience. We have time to come to the throne of grace. It's a day that we get to praise God for grace that has been given to us as believers, and for those who do not know Christ, it's an opportunity and another day where you have the chance to hear the gospel and turn to Jesus. One of the lessons for us in this text is that you don't know when your time will come. Think about these Galileans. They're going up to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifices, that they would have their guilt taken away, that they would experience forgiveness for sin. And what did they get instead of that? They were slaughtered. That'd be like us coming to church this morning and expecting to come into the presence of God and worship God and have a chance to be with the people of God. And as soon as we walk through the door, someone shoots you. You think that doesn't happen? We look at the news. Like, this is a reminder, like, you don't know when your time has come. You look at the people that were at the Tower of Siloam. Why are they there? If you know in the scriptures, there's a pool there, and people were there to be healed. And so when the pool would bubble, they would get into the pool and hope that they would find healing. And so when they went thinking they were going to get healing, a tower fell on them and killed them. You don't know when your time is coming. I'm reminded of just last year, high school teacher of mine, wonderful, godly man, had waited for his whole life to see the Chiefs go to the Super Bowl, and he went and passed away the night before the game. You don't know. It could be any minute. Few of us have the privilege of seeing our end coming, and we need to be reminded of that. But it will come. And what Peter says in 2 Peter, it's right after the text we talked about, his patience, he tells us that it's going to come like a thief in the night. Some who are in this room right now may not be here next week. Are you ready? Are we ready? Jesus couldn't make this point any clearer in verse 5. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, not in this life, but in the life to come. We have to understand what Jesus is saying We have to understand what repentance is. If our hope is to go like, I want to make sure that I'm ready to meet him, what does repentance mean? Could you teach it to your kids? Could you teach it to someone who had no idea what the word meant? Could you help shepherd them to understand what repentance is? Well, that's exactly what Jesus moves to as he shares this parable with us of a fig tree. He's wanting to help us understand what repentance is, what true repentance is. And the point is that true repentance bears fruit. I think for a lot of folks, we think of repentance as a one-time thing. It's something that we do, it leads us to salvation. And while that is absolutely true, there's so much more than this. See, the tree in Jesus' parable, it's been planted for a purpose, hasn't it? The gardener didn't plant that tree for shade. That may be a benefit for it, but he planted the tree for figs. That's why he goes to the tree looking for figs. He wants figs. He wants fruit. God also wants fruit from the lives of his people. Repentance isn't something that just happens once. Repentance is a way of life. It's a recognition that you and I, all of us, prior to walking with Christ, prior to faith in Jesus Christ, we were all walking contrary to the way of God, weren't we? Not just with a decision, but with every part of our beings, every part of our nature, our thoughts, our purposes, our dreams, our hopes, our worldview, our relationships. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ, putting our trust in him, not only for salvation and forgiveness for the sins we have committed, but also that he might lead us in the way of our lives, to lead us to a fullness of life. Like, this is submission, not to our way, but to his way. It's a turning and a walking in a new way. And so this is what the idea is that all of us prior to Christ, we're walking in a way of our own heart, our own way, our own purposes and dreams. We come to faith in Jesus and we see that he is a good king, a good Lord. And we put our trust in him, that he would forgive us because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of the sins of our lives, for our nature, for our rebellion against him. And then we trust him as we begin to walk in a new way of life. This isn't one time. This is a heart of repentance. It's a heart that beats as we walk with Christ more and more strongly to walk with him. So here's how this works. Every single time, we are confronted with an area, a thought, a way of seeing the world that is contrary to him, we are to confess it. We are to acknowledge that sin. We are to acknowledge that way of walking, which is contrary to his way, and we are to come to him and acknowledge it and expect and pray for forgiveness, which he guarantees because of Jesus Christ. It's a way of life. Are any of us in this room that don't need to repent of something? Are there any of us that in our lives are not walking in some area of our lives, either one we know about or one we don't know about, where we're not contrary to what God intends for us? See, we are. We're in need of repentance every day. It's a way of life. We constantly are coming to the Lord. Not only is repentance important of a way of life, but it's also intended to bear fruit. We already talked about that, but Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what Jesus says. That is not a command that I make. It is out of the mouth of Jesus himself. And I think that most of us would have a heart and a desire to see God move. I think most of us would have a heart to see fruit being born in our lives. But here's the thing. We can't walk in the Spirit, which is the only way that we can bear fruit while we live unrepentant lives. So here's what I want to do, and this is what I think is really, really important for us. It's like, how do we actually do this? All right, let's say we want to be repentant and we want to live lives of repentance. Oh, what are we supposed to do? Just walk out of here and be better people? Like, that doesn't work for any of us, does it? Like, that's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is that we don't have the ability within ourselves. And so we have to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for our sin, to take care of the wages and the debt of our sin with God, that we might be made right with him. But then We have to trust the Spirit of God to then help lead us and help grow us and transform us and move us into a way of life. That's hard. How do we do it? So here's what I want to help us walk in very, very practically as we think about this new year that God has given to us. If you want to be a repentant kind of a person, if you want to walk a life of repentance, first and foremost, you need to acknowledge that you still walk in ways that are contrary to His. If you walk in this world with pride, where you measure yourself up against all the other people doing what these Jews were doing and saying, well, am I better than them? You will not see sin in your own life. You'll be too busy looking at the sin in everybody else's life. You'll be too busy looking at the sin in your spouse's wife or your kid's wife or life, like to see it in yourselves. You have to. We all must in humility walk before the Lord saying, I know that I am not always right before you in everything I do. I don't care how old or how long we've been walking with the Lord. None is perfect. And so if we recognize that and we desire we want to walk in the right ways, then the next thing that we need to be doing is need to be praying that He would reveal those ways to us. Do you do that? Like regularly as you come to the Lord in the morning and you're praying and you're spending time in the Word of God, do you go, Lord, like will you reveal in me any way that is wicked? Not just the ones I don't like, not the ones that the culture thinks is bad, but any way that is unwicked, any thought, any way of seeing the world, Lord, reveal that to me because I know there's some still there. Pray that God would reveal those ways to us. Thirdly, we have to listen. We have to listen to His word. Brothers and sisters, if you're not in this, you won't see the examples that God can use to help shine light upon our sin. If you divorce yourself from the word of God, you will not be able to have the ears to hear and see areas in which you are walking contrary to God's ways. So we must listen to His word. We must listen to godly brothers and sisters around us. Are you open to that? Like, we all talk about being open to that. My experience is that very few of us actually are. When someone comes to us and says, here's something that I see that you're doing that is sinful, we tend to get defensive and get angry and get mad, run away from the church. Are you listening to godly brothers and sisters around you? Are you listening to His still small voice? Is there any space in your life to be still without distraction, where God can reveal areas of sin in your life? If there isn't, it needs to change. The fourth way that we can listen is to look in areas of our lives that are lacking blessing. Now, I want to be really clear about this. Here's what I mean. If your marriage has strife, it could be for a reason. Like if there's strife in your marriage, there's probably a reason. And so often what happens is we look at our spouse and say it's their fault. How about we start with ourselves? See, oftentimes if there's lack of seeing the flourishing that God intends for us in something as simple as a marriage, it may be because we're walking in some kind of pride or anger or unwillingness to deal with sin or an addiction or something that is creating strife within the marriage. And so if you see areas of your life that are not experiencing the flourishing of God, yes, it could be because of someone else sinning against you, but you need to be open to hearing God say, that's because there's sin in your life. And you're reaping the consequences of that. And so when you see it, look at it. Go, God, this isn't the way you want it to be in my job, in my workplace, in my relationship. So is there something that I'm doing that is not walking in a repentant way? Not walking in a way that you desire? If we see this, brothers and sisters, we have to run to Him every single time we realize it. I've seen so many brothers and sisters in Jesus who run away from Him. You see sin in your life and you run away from Him in shame, you're not getting the gospel. We run to him because the truth of the gospel is the blood of Jesus is sufficient to pay for every single one of them. And guess what? He knew it when he saved you. You didn't surprise him with this new sin. He knew it all. He sees the darkest parts of your heart. So as the church, we need to run to him, not away from him. We need to confess it. And then this is hard because we don't like to accept blame. God, I'm being prideful. God, I'm struggling to deal with not making decisions because of men's wisdom or because of what other people would think about me. We need to confess it and rest in the blood of Jesus. There is power in confession, and Jesus promises that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Sixthly, we see you need to seek account and help while we submit to others in the church. Real repentance is when you go to somebody and say, "Will you help me?" And if that person says yes, then you submit to the things that they lead you through. If they say, "Read this," or "Walk through this," or "Go to this place," you go. You don't fight against it because you really want freedom. We avoid this one oftentimes because we want to hold our persona together, don't we? But the scriptures tell we are to have the community of faith walking with us. Seventh, we prayerfully walk in the Spirit, acknowledging our weaknesses and pleading for a new heart in keeping with his promise. We prayerfully walk in the Spirit, acknowledging our weaknesses and pleading for a new heart in keeping with his promises. Let me just use this very specifically. Let's say your sin and your struggle that you're walking in is lust. And you know, you say, "Man, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I'm weak in this area. I need your help in this area. I'm going to the grocery store and there's magazine racks all over the place. Help me." Right? Like, you acknowledge your weakness and you pray, "God, change my heart so I don't want to see those things. Change my heart so I don't want to look at those things. But my flesh is still here. So help me to kill it." Now, here's the thing. This is the important part. This is the very practical part. When we think about walking in the Spirit, you can't do that while you set your mind on the things of the world. Like, we can't. And so if you want to walk in a way of repentance, you can't set your minds on things of the world. You can't set your hearts on things of the world. You can't set your hands on things of the world. In other words, you need to set your minds on things of the Spirit. Dads, moms, watch the game today. Are you going to be the example to your kids as you watch the game to turn the channel anytime something displeasing to the king shows up on that screen? Like, are you going to do that? Like, that's hard. It means you have to be vigilant. Are you going to sit there and watch a halftime show? And I don't know what's going to be on there. I'm guessing we won't watch it. I'm just guessing. We've tried and never made it through the first 30 seconds. Like, we can't expect the Spirit of God to be leading us if we're setting our minds on the things of this world. So we have to set our minds on things of the Spirit. Are you setting your hearts on things of the Spirit? Are you stirring in your heart the things that are important to God, praying for things that are important to God, being mindful of things that are important to God? Thirdly, are you setting your hands to things of the Spirit? If you know something is pleasing to God, are you doing it? Or are we just doing things that the world does? See, church, these are simple, practical things that we need to be mindful of if we want to be a people that walks in repentance, that bears fruit in keeping with repentance. Finally, as God gives us victory, we are able to testify to his strength in our weaknesses, not our perfection. We will fight the flesh until it is no longer with us. But God is faithful. Now, here's how I want to end our time. For those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ and you've declared repentance in your life, but as you've listened to this, you recognize, man, I'm not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. I'm not trying to walk in repentance. And if your heart is, "It doesn't matter, and I can just do whatever I want, and the grace of God is sufficient for me," listen, you miss the gospel, and you are in danger. But if you hear this and you say, I want to walk a life that is obedient to God because of the kindness that I've given to him, or because of the kindness that he's given to me, because of the love that he's given to me, and you just have struggled to do that, then brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to walk through these things, not in your own strength, but to walk in the Spirit, to confess sin. And I would implore you today that if you're not walking in a life of repentance, start this morning. Start this morning. Are you even open to acknowledging that? Are you open to praying and asking God to show these things in your life? Are you open to actually listening to him and then acting on it? Maybe you already know of some sin that's in your life. Will you lay it before him? Will you confess it? Do you actually want freedom from it? Or do you just want freedom from the consequences? Do you refuse to confess to him and others because of fear, or refuse to accept his forgiveness because of your own shame? I want to encourage you, church, to be mindful of that as we have an opportunity to respond. But before we do that, if you're in this space, you're listening online, and you have not repented, and you feel the need to repent, I just want to encourage you, you don't know when you'll meet him face to face. And the enemy would want to tempt you to put it off, to not worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. The game's more important. You may not make it to the game. And I don't mean to do that out of fear, but shouldn't we be fearful to fall into the hands of an angry God? Like, the whole point of the gospel is that he's dealt with that anger through the cross so that we wouldn't have to. And that's available there for you. And if you're resisting it and you know that you're walking in that and you see the strife and the hurt and the betrayal and the moral evil in your own life and you have no answer for it, Jesus is saying, like, come to me and let me lead you into a life of fullness. It doesn't mean your life will be perfect here, but it doesn't mean that it will be there. Man, I cannot wait. And I would implore you to come to Jesus this morning. Don't wait. Because I simply want to say this, and I want you to hear not me, but hear the words of Jesus. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. It's either true or it's not. I believe it's true. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to respond. We're going to sing a couple of songs before we take communion. And I want to invite our prayer counselors and elders and pastors, if you can come to the front. Listen, if you're a Christian and you need to confess, you need to confess sin, you might hear the temptation to say, I don't need to do that. That's not important. But James tells us in chapter 5, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Do you want healing? That's how you get it. You confess it. And so this morning, if you're in sin, you're walking in sin, you're not bearing fruit of repentance, you're just okay with these sins, repent before the Lord and find grace and salvation. And we want to invite you during this time of singing to come and let us pray with you and walk with you. And so I would encourage you to take that opportunity. If you're in this room or you're listening, you don't know Jesus Christ, and you want to cast your sins upon him, and you want to repent that you may not have to fear perishing, this morning I would invite you to come and let us talk with you, walk with you. There is hope. And as scary as this text is, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, it only stirs our joy. It only stirs our hope. It only stirs our thanksgiving and our love for what Christ has done for us. Because as Romans tells us, there is now no condemnation for any who is in Christ Jesus. And that can be yours today. We need to be a repentant people if we want to see God move. Father, may our hearts be open. to whatever it is that you would call us to do in the next few moments. Regardless, we pray that you would hear our praises, our cries. Lord, I pray that through repentance this morning, you would free those that are in bondage. Father, I pray that those that are yours, that have been walking in sin and are not bearing fruit, I pray, Lord, that they would find freedom today. For those that are not, may they enter into the kingdom today. I just pray and ask these things in your name. Amen.